This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. What is the purpose of the Christian Church? Well, some believe its primary mission is to feed the hungry and heal the sick. In today's program, Reverend Homer Larson will help us to learn the real reason Jesus came to this earth. Please stay tuned for this important message.
We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word has been so specific on why you came to this earth. We know that it is an old, old story that we have heard so many times, but truly, it never grows old. So speak to us through that beloved text that you have given to us, and grant that your Holy Spirit might be the interpreter that will lay that message upon our heart, drawing us closer to you and giving us a better understanding of what the Holy Scriptures are really all about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends in Christ, I would like to read for you the text for our sermon today, which is recorded in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark, beginning with verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." What is happening here is that Jesus is making known to them that it is basic for the people to understand that the reason he came to this earth was to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. All of these other things would be fine, but that was not why he had basically come. He was trying to tell them this over and over again. And so the Bible writers have caused this type of a story to be read and written over and over again. Repetition makes the point better understood. And that's why, as you read through your Gospels in particular, but the whole New Testament, over and over again, you are reminded that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Let me give you an example of how we use that same factor. I was sitting one night at a basketball game with a person who had played a lot of basketball and knew a lot about the technical parts of the game that I did not know about, for I had never played any basketball. The coach called a timeout, and he got the players around him, and you could see that he was talking very emphatically. So I said to my friend who was sitting there, "What do you think he is saying?" "Well," he said, I don't know. I never played for that coach, but I would think something like this. "Have you noticed that all the action seems to be around player number 23? He is their key man. He is leading them in the scoring. He is rebounding better than any of the others. He's playing good defense. And what he is telling them is this. Remember in our preparation for game that I warned you about this particular person. He is the heart of the team. You have to slow him down or we're going to lose the game." Emphatically, he was repeating again and again, "Watch number 23 or 24, whatever it was." Now he said, "We'll see how right I was." And when the second half started, that number 23 or 24 was really covered by two men most of the time. We won the game. We shut him down. But he had to repeat again and again what was necessary that they understand this team and why it was having such a fine year. You see, friend, repetition is necessary. My mother had to say to me many a time when I was growing up, "Can you please hang up your coat?" How many times must I tell you to hang up your coat? I think finally I got the message, and today I hang up my coat when I come in to the house. Had it not been repeatedly said, I might still be throwing it on a chair. Well, let's get at this text today, and it's very, very important. Jesus told them very clearly that he had to suffer and die for the sins of the world, and that's why he came. That's the core. That's the central message. Everything else has got to be secondary to it. Everything else flows from it. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is not doing a lot of wonderful things and giving us a lot of good teachings that make us better people as we are empowered to do what he has asked us to do. But it does mean that unless he lives in our heart, unless we have understood what he says he is, the crucified and risen Savior, none of these things will happen. And he was rebuking Peter because Peter was saying, Lord, this is not necessary for you to continue to say this. I want to tell you that it will not happen. These people will not suffer, cause you to suffer many things. They will probably holler and bark at you and all the rest, but they will never, never kill you. Why would they kill anybody who would raise the dead? And so forth and so on. And Jesus could see that Peter had no understanding of the last days and why he had come and what they saw in him. And so he said, Peter, you keep still. Satan is using you now. He wants you to know that I have not come to save somebody. I've just come to teach them some good things. And that is not true. Many of the prophets did that. But I have come to suffer and to die, to forgive you your sins, and to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Peter couldn't stand it, couldn't understand it, and probably didn't until after the crucifixion was over. For he had said that people would not reject Jesus, but he was one of those who had gone on his way, had left him for just a little bit. But it wouldn't work. Now, that was not why he had come. Of course, Jesus had done many great things. For example, the day when he put a little child on his knee and said, unless you become like this little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. What a lesson on honesty. What a lesson on humility. What about the day when he went to Zacchaeus' house, a man who had stolen from his fellow men in a collection of taxes? And whatever he said to him, Zacchaeus became a changed person. He said to the people, if I have stolen from any of you, I will restore it fourfold, and I give the half of my goods to the poor. That was a wonderful thing that Jesus had done. Wouldn't they want to keep him in the crowd? Why would they want to sacrifice him? He taught them that they should love their enemies. Go to those who have been doing things that were wrong as far as you were concerned and get it straightened out. Don't talk to everybody around the crowd about the evilness of this person, but go to him. Something that needed to be heard. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He was a great person. And all of these things should be mimicked by his church in the days that were to come, in as far as it had power. But the main thing for that church to do was to know that the primary message had been taught in that old, old story, that I must die in order that people might live everlastingly. The crucified and risen Christ is to live in our hearts, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in order that all of these good works might flow from us. There is a need for us to hear this often in our individual Christian life. We can do some good things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should be done. And that's important. To feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to clothe those who are naked. But there is something else that's far more important, and that is to point them to the Lord Jesus. And I think that we are seeing in our day the danger of forgetting what is the primary message of the church and emphasizing the secondary. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in this illustration that I'm going to use. I want to make it as clear as I possibly can, but I think it's relevant for the day in some of our churches. We have learned that we, or any group of people, have the ability to blot out malaria as far as the world is concerned. And so a part of the church, as I understand the program, had said we want to have a part in this. And so our congregation had decided that they were going to try to raise, over and above anything else in our church, $40,000 in a short period of time to give to this malaria program. I was thrilled. I was warmed. I waited every Sunday to hear the pastor give the report on how the money was coming in. My wife and I had a good time deciding how much of that we wanted, how much we wanted to give to this program. We were a part of it and loved it and thankful that we went over the $40,000 and the money continues to come in. Well, on that Sunday, there was a kind of a celebration. I think we even stood up and clapped for ourselves, and I was rejoicing with all my heart. So what I want to say first is I am not attacking the malaria fund. But what I'd like to say is that came because there were a lot of people in that congregation who had the love of Jesus in their heart. And they knew that he had suffered and died for them, and they had become new people because of what he had done for them. And so they wanted it to flow out in some way, and that people could go to those sections of the world where they were having serious bouts with malaria and say, here we come with the money to cure the people who have malaria and to blot it out. And we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we didn't do that, it's a project that the service club could do. And that's fine. They've done some marvelous things. But we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's something different. Now, let me give you another example, which has not been probably known. But if it were known, would we rejoice as much in this that I'm going to tell you now as we have in the malaria program? There is a man who has given me the right to tell this story. In fact, he said, if it will help anybody, you can tell them my name. They can write to me. They can come to me. I'll tell them. And this is a story he has told me. I met him for the first time on a Sunday morning when I came to church with my wife in our car. And it was a Sunday morning when I was having to wrestle a little bit to get her paralyzed body out of the car and into the wheelchair. He was watching me. He was a custodian, but he was on duty that day. And he walked out and he said, hey, I see you're having a terrible time. Let me help you. So he took my wife, placed her in the wheelchair, and wheeled her in. And he said, my name is, and he gave it to me. And he said, every Sunday when you come to church, I'll be waiting for you, that I'm on duty. And I'll help you with this. Now remember that. I looked at him. He was a little bit different. He had a lot of tattoos on his arms. You could see he might have had a past record of some kind. And so one day I said to him, would you care to tell me a part of your story? Oh, he said, I'd love to do that. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. I was born in another part of the country, in a large city. My father deserted the family, and I have no idea where he is or who he is. My mother could sometimes take an irresponsible position and in raising a family. And it was my responsibility at times to see that my siblings got to school and had something to eat. I was in the sixth grade, so it was kind of heavy. And pretty soon I decided that there must be something to life besides this, and so I joined a gang. And I became involved in the gang with drugs and alcohol and stealing and everything else that went along with that kind of a life. And it went from bad to worse, and I had my time with the law too. And then life went on further, and I got to other parts of this country but with the same type of lifestyle. And so I got hooked on drugs. And I'll not go into the details of this. It was quite an interesting story. Until finally one day, I was arrested. And I was sentenced to a long time at one of our prisons here in Iowa. My first day in that prison, I was put into a cell that had no windows. The door was shut, and I could have nothing to read, no pencils or anything like that for a number of days. I had to begin to work myself out. They were trying to show me the horrors of drugs. And they did a good job. He said, after about 11 months, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I got out. And during those 11 months, beginning right down there in my cell, where the one book I could read was a Bible, I learned about the Lord Jesus, and I gave myself to him. And life became new, walking with Jesus. During that time in the prison, I grew in the faith, and I came out and began to live a different life. And that has gone on. I have married. I have two children. We are having a marvelous time. My wife is also a Christian. And we know what he can do for us. And so we will serve him. And I want to serve him in a particular way that I can reach out to those with whom I had walked to tell them that life doesn't have to be that way. So he said, that's my life. I have been converted. I could not imagine it, that a person was standing there in front of me telling me this story. I had read about those people. I had seen them on television, in the newspaper, and so forth. I knew they were existing. But here was a man standing right there, lugging my wife in a wheelchair into the church and talking freely about Christ, and had read a lot of religious literature and had a good understanding of the faith and what was primary. And he said, this is the most important, to tell the story of Jesus. Now, in order to compare this with the malaria story, which is the more important? The conversion of that man. Not that the malaria isn't important and the getting rid of that. But first, if there should be thanksgiving and clapping for this great program that's going on in the church, getting rid of that horrible disease, to know that this new friend walks in the corridors of our church every day is a newborn person in Jesus Christ. The story is simple, my friend. The basic message of the Church of Jesus Christ is stated in our text today. Rejected and crucified and raised in order that we might live as new people in Christ and live with him forever. Amen. Oh. God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
You have been listening to Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. We pray today's gospel message has helped remind you of our primary mission as Christians to point people to Christ. Some Christian Crusaders listeners have chosen to join our GEM, or Gift Every Month, club. Now, these listeners make a regular monthly contribution to our ministry so that we may continue to broadcast the Word of God on 21 stations in 9 states across the country. Because this gift can be deducted automatically each month, our GEM club is a simple and convenient way to support Christian Crusaders. All gifts can be directed to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Christian Crusaders is pleased to offer a series of sermons on DVD video by our radio speaker, the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. This series, entitled Basic Biblical Truths, features 5 original sermons, each 20 minutes in length, perfect for gifts, pulpit supply, and small or group or individual use. The DVDs are available for a suggested donation of $10 each or $50 for the complete set. Please call or visit our website to order and add these Christian Crusaders sermons to your personal collection today. If you'd like a CD or printed copy of today's program, please call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also direct your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you to be with us again next Sunday on this station. Christian Crusaders is now in its 76th year of broadcasting biblical truths.